seated. It's been really, really good to have Dr. Bob Shelton with us. If you have not yet signed up for one or two or three of his books, you can do so after the service tonight. You don't have to pay tonight, but we'll order the books all together, and then when they come in, we'll let you know about it. So if you'd like to get any of those, the bookstore is allowing us, what was it, 40%? 40% off, so we're able to sell them $7 a piece, even though they're $11 or $12, depending on the book. So good opportunity to get some good stuff. And so help yourself, get your name down on the sheets there. It's been really good to have him, and look forward again to tonight and appreciate his ministry. Dr. Bob, please come.
Good. Well, thank you, Pastor. Well, I've sure enjoyed this week with you folks. It's been a real delight. We've seen some of you in years gone by, and others we've met for the first time, but it's just been one of those delightful weeks, and I told my wife again on the phone how much I've just enjoyed the wonderful fellowship here with you. I do want to say thanks for those who have helped us here with the music. Brother Andy Taylor's done a good job leading this choir, and he's a good musician, and all of those who have had a part in the music, whether you've used your voice or your instrument, whatever. I just want you to know you've blessed my heart, and you've added a great deal to this brief conference. Then I want to say thanks for those who provided food over at the guest house where I'm staying. And by the way, that's one of the nicest prophet's chambers I think I've ever been in. So thank you, whoever made that available. But you've filled the kitchen there with all kinds of food, and others have brought food in, and I've been out with you in restaurants and in your home, and it's just been delicious. I've never one time even thought of saying what a little boy used to say all the time. He picked up a dirty word, I guess from one of the deacon's kids. It was yuck, and he'd sit down at the table, and his mother would serve something, and the little guy would look, and he'd say, yuck. Well, Daddy didn't like that. He was the pastor of the church. And he knew that night they were going over to somebody's house for supper. And he could just imagine what this little boy was going to say when he sat down at the supper table. And so the father said, son, you've picked up a terrible word. That word yuck is just awful. And I don't want to hear that anymore. Now, do you hear your daddy? If I ever hear that word, I'm going to paddle you. He said, Daddy, I promise I'll never say that terrible word again. Well, they went to the home of this dear man and his wife, and she had worked all day and prepared a wonderful meal, put it on the table. Well, the pastor and his wife and his little boy joined the family, and they sat down at the table, and the little boy looked at all that on the table, and he knew what he wanted to say. But finally, after a long period of silence, he said, I think I'm going to throw up. And he turned to his daddy and said, I didn't say yuck. Well, I wasn't tempted to say that this week. The food has just been wonderful, all that you have provided. And if you've had a part in that, I want to say thank you very, very much. And, of course, I want to say thanks to my wife's cousin, Larry Landick, and Marty. They picked me up at the airport. They're going to take me back tomorrow. And it's been nice to be with the family this week. I've really enjoyed that. But most of all, to Pastor Harper, and to Jeremy and their lovely wives. Aren't you glad to have this team here? God's blessed you. But thanks for the invitation, Brother David. I just enjoyed the fellowship with you personally and Elaine, but the whole church. It's just been a delightful week. One other thing before we look into God's Word. If you have a computer at home, and we don't, but if you do, I'd like to invite you to join us in our weekly radio ministry. It's heard all over the world. Actually, there are about 160 releases every week around the world. It goes out on a couple of Christian networks, a lot of missionary stations in the Orient and the Caribbean and Africa and all over Europe. And you can be a part of that. Now, you can get on a website that somebody set up, And because of this radio ministry, we've elected not to take that route. And I feel like I'm almost on a different planet. They say, you don't have a computer. I said, no. I said, we just got running water last month. I said, we're really out of it. But I said to these people, though I don't, somebody has set up a website. It's called bobshelton.org. And you can get on that and probably find either a station nearby or you can get on one of many different websites. But the one that we're most familiar with there in Greenville is the one that has been set up by Bob Jones University. It's called WMUU.com. And every Sunday morning at 7:45, you can get on that web and join us. I'd love it if you were a part of our radio family. And there are probably a half a dozen websites and all those stations. So if you could find some way to join us, it's just a little 15-minute broadcast once a week. And of course, they'd be at different times, but that particular website is 7:45 Sunday morning. And I'd love it if you could be with us. Well, enough of that. Let's bow our hearts once more as we come to God's Word tonight, asking for His blessing. Lord, we do thank You for this blessed week we have had in the study of Your Word. And Lord, we want to be quick to say if anything has ever been accomplished of eternal value, it's because of Your presence, of Your power, of Your Word. And I pray tonight, Lord, Thou will be pleased to take this precious book. May we hide it in our hearts. May we learn tonight. May it be a night well spent. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, last night we looked at the events of a period of time. It's 75 days in duration, and we don't have to go through all of that again, but it's that little period right there, 75 days, and there are many things that must happen during that period because there are many things in Scripture that can't happen until the tribulation is over, but they must happen before the millennium begins. It's kind of like this little gap, the coming of Antichrist and things that must happen after the rapture. But they must take place before the tribulation. So in this little chart that the Lord laid on my heart, we have that little gap. We don't know how long that one is. That's why I put a question mark there. But this one we know is 75 days. Well, that was our study last night. I'm indebted once again to Dr. John Walvoord. And I quote him quite often in the two books that I've written, but this is what Dr. Walvoord says: a utopian world will follow the colossal failure of man's attempt to control human history. In other words, this is the utopian world. This is the colossal failure. And what a failure that's going to be. Three judgments will have purged the world of all who have not believed in Christ. Now, these are the judgments we looked at last night in that 75-day period. Three judgments will have purged the world of all who have not believed in Jesus Christ. The armies of the world will have been destroyed on the battlefields of the Middle East. Now, that's the Battle of Armageddon. Unbelieving Jews will have been judged and killed. We looked at that last night. They're the foolish virgins. In the judgment of the sheep and goats, unbelieving non-Jews will also have been purged from the earth. The entire adult population of the earth, which remains, will have experienced regeneration through faith in Christ. And I agree. Following all of these judgments in that little period of time, every unbeliever then has been cast into hell or Satan into the bottomless pit, the Antichrist and the false prophet into the lake of fire. Now we come to this point, and the only people left on earth are those who have put their faith in our Lord Jesus Christ. They're the children of God. You say, Brother Bob, at the beginning of the millennium, everybody on earth is a true believer? Absolutely. But we must understand there are two kinds of us. Because at this point, all of those who trusted Christ, believed in his word, they became a part of the family of God, beginning with Adam, going all the way through the Old Testament, then in the age of grace in the church age, and then these who were martyred in tribulation days, all of these people will be here in their glorified, incorruptible bodies. But notice, those who have accepted Christ as Savior during tribulation days, and they were not martyred, here they will stand before Christ also. The believing Jews, they're called wise virgins. The believing Gentiles are called sheep. They will all enter into the millennium still in their mortal bodies. You say, you mean there will be people here in the millennial kingdom, some will be incorruptible, glorified, and some will still be in their mortal bodies? Yes. Well, why will God allow some of these people to still be mortal human bodies? They still have their terrestrial bodies. It's because God wants that the earth once again would be repopulated. Did you know, friends, once you get the glorified body, you're not going to have any more children? I said that in a meeting once, and I saw a lady there, and she went, whew. I think she'd had about 12 children, and she thought, I've had enough. Well, no more children once you get the glorified body. But these who are saved in tribulation days, and they do not die, they enter into the millennium in their mortal bodies, and their children will have children, and their children will have children. Did you know, friends, by the end of the millennium, there will be more mortal human beings on this planet than any time in all of human history? You see, there will be no death from natural causes. So a person who is born right here at the beginning of the millennium could live to be 1,000 years of age. Now, we're going to have more to say about that in just a few moments. But what a time of peace and blessing that's going to be. And you know, we often pray about that as we come to the Lord in a prayer that we all know. It's found in Matthew chapter 6 and beginning at verse 9. Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. When will the will of God be done on earth as the will of God is done in heaven? When Christ is seated on the throne of his father David, ruling over the affairs of men right here on planet earth. In other words, the millennial kingdom will be the answer to that prayer that we have been praying for a long, long time. We call it the Lord's Prayer. But imagine, God's will be performed on this planet, and what a time of blessing that will be. Did you know even the animal kingdom will know that God is in control? You need not turn to it, but in Isaiah chapter 11, the wolf also shall dwell with the lamb. You don't see that today. Have you ever seen a wolf out there playing around with a little lamb? No. It says, and the leopard shall lie down with a kid. Have you ever seen a leper out there playing with a little goat? No. The calf and the young lion and the fatting together, and a little child shall lead them. Brother Bob, a little child would be out there and he can take hold of the beard of a lion and play with him like a puppy dog? Yes. And the cow and the bear shall feed, their young ones shall lie down together, the lion shall eat straw like the ox, the sucking child shall play on the hole of the asp, the weaned child shall put his hand on the cockatrice den. That is, a little child can go out there and play with snakes. But nothing will harm nor destroy in all of God's holy mountain. Can you imagine a little child will come in playing outside and have a cobra wrapped around his neck and say, oh, look, Mommy, what I found in the backyard today. She might say, now, honey, don't you hurt that little snake. Okay, Mommy. I was having meetings in India some time ago, and I preached on this subject, and the Indian pastor came up, said, Brother Bob, you know what's happening in India? I said, no, tell me. He said every year, 36,000 Indians die from cobra bites. Can you imagine such a thing? No cobra is going to bite anybody in the millennium. And a little child can play on the cockatrice den, and they shall not hurt nor destroy. I was having meetings one time when we were missionaries in South Vietnam. I was up there in Central Vietnam. I've talked about this before, and the pastor, these were tribal people now. They were the original inhabitants of Southeast Asia. And a generation ago, they were headhunters. But the gospel has penetrated those dark jungles, and those tribal people there in Vietnam have come to Christ by the hundreds. And I love to just go up there and fellowship with those brothers and sisters in Christ. They lived very humbly, and they had little thatched roof churches. But they would get in touch with me down in Saigon. You come up again, we'll have a meeting there. And I just love to go up there and preach the Word of God to those born-again tribal people in Central Vietnam. I was up there one time, and the tribal pastor said, "Brother Bob, we got a problem. There's a Bengal tiger walking around our village, and our people are scared to death. They're afraid to go out and work in the rice fields, the mountain rice fields, because those Bengal tigers kill on the average of 500 of those tribal people every year." And he said, "Our people are fearful, they're scared." I had a friend with me, he was in our mission, his name was John Newman, and he had already killed one of those tigers. There's a picture of John's tiger in my little book there, through a great door. And John had his gun with him. And he heard the pastor say this to me, "Would you please kill this Bengal tiger?" Well, I'd never killed a Bengal tiger, but John had. And I thought, that's for John to do. And John looked at me and said, "Oh, no, Bob, I've already killed a tiger. This one's yours." And he threw the gun in my lap. He said, "Well, let's go out and look for that Bengal tiger." Did you know those things would get up to 500 pounds? And sometimes they stretch from the tip of their nose to the tip of their tail over 15 feet long. I mean, it's the most fearful beast, I think, on planet Earth. And history shows that the gladiators used to put tigers and lions together to watch them tear one another apart. And whenever they would do that, the tiger would always come out on top. Imagine. They're very fast. Very cruel in their behavior. Well, the pastor said, "Would you try to kill that tiger?" And John gave me his gun. And we went out and we're walking through the jungle. And I didn't tell John, but I prayed out there. And I said, "Dear Lord, please don't let us see that tiger. I didn't want to see it." And I got back and the tribal pastor said, "Well, you couldn't find him." I said, "No, we looked, couldn't find him." He said, "Well, we have an old horse that's about to die, and we're going to take him out there, and we're going to tie him up. We're going to kill that old horse as a sacrifice and use him as a bait. And we'll tie him up at the base of a big tree down there. And our men have already put little crossbars on the tree. The trunk of the tree looked like a ladder. And they built a little, what they called a mirador, up in the crotch of that tree. And there's a picture of me climbing that tree in that same book with John's gun on my back. And so he said, it'll take a couple days before the bait is ripe. But when it's ripe, you can go out there and sit up there on the mirador, and we know the tiger's going to come." Well, a couple days later, the tribal pastor said, the bait is ripe, and we think the tiger will be there tonight. You better get up that tree. And I put the gun over my shoulder, and I had a little light on my forehead I could turn on just by clicking a little button. And John wasn't with me now. I was all alone. I went out there, climbed up in the tree, and sat on that mirador. And the monkeys were jumping around, and the beautiful birds were flying all over. And it was really a gorgeous sight. And then it got dark. As a matter of fact, it was pitch black. I could no longer see that horse about 20 feet below me. I couldn't see him. It was pitch black. And I sat there in this darkness. And I remember saying to myself, "You crazy man, what are you doing in the middle of the Vietnamese jungle sitting in a tree waiting for a Bengal tiger?" And suddenly I heard something off to my right over at the bamboo thicket. And whatever it was, it came over, and I could tell by the time it got to the horse, he was the tiger. I could hear him licking. And I thought, well, I'll turn on the light and shoot. But John said, "No, you wait till he's in there just really enjoying his supper and breaking bones, and you can turn that light on, you won't disturb him." So I waited, and did you know suddenly the thing was gone and I did not hear him leave. Apparently he wasn't hungry. He just claimed his dinner for the next night, apparently. And I waited, and after a while, he was just gone. Now, he came in like a herd of elephants, but he left like a ghost. I did not hear him leave. But I sat up in that tree till about 3 a.m, and finally I climbed down and I put my light on. I could tell he wasn't around, because a tiger's eyes just, they just illuminate at night. And so I got down and I walked back into the village and I got the tribal pastor up. I said, "Well, that tiger came tonight." But I said, "You know what? I have a commitment tomorrow night in Saigon. I'm going to have to leave. But I'll come up the next night, and we'll try to get that tiger." You know, when I came up that following night, that horse had come, and boy, did he have a dinner. I mean, that horse was about half gone. And I knew he'd be back. I climbed up in that tree, sat there for about 15 hours. He never did come back. You say, "Well, that's an interesting story. Why did you tell that?" Because as I sat in that darkness on a mirador in the middle of the Vietnamese jungle waiting for a Bengal tiger, when he finally came, it never entered my mind, not even one time, to climb down out of the tree, put my arms around his big old neck and say, "You pretty little pussy cat, I'm glad you came here tonight." I never thought of that. You know why? We're not living in the kingdom. You say you can do that in the kingdom? Yes. "For nothing will harm nor destroy in all of God's holy mountain." But let's go on. We said earlier that those who are born in the millennium are going to be having children. And there will be literally billions of children born in the millennial kingdom. Now, since there is no death from natural causes, a child who is born early in the millennium could live to be 1,000 years of age. Now, there are a lot of diseases, a lot of things that take our loved ones today, and it's very unusual somebody had lived maybe to be 100 years of age today, but in the millennium, if you're born right here, you could live to be 1,000 and not have a day of sickness because there will be no death from natural causes. Isaiah 25, verse 8, "He will swallow up death in victory." Oh, but hold your hats. There will be death, but not from natural causes. Would you turn with me to Isaiah chapter 65, please? Isaiah 65, in verse 20, we read, Isaiah 65, verse 20, "There shall be no more thence an infant of days, nor an old man that hath not filled his days, for the child shall die 100 years old." In other words, if somebody should die at 100, when he could live to be 1,000, he's dying in his childhood. You say, "But Brother Bob, you just said that there's no death from natural causes. Why would we read then that there will be some who will die? Because though no one will die from natural causes, some of those who are born in the millennium who reject the Lord Jesus will try to overthrow his theocracy." Did you know God won't let that happen? In other words, these people who are born in the millennium must come to Jesus Christ just like you did. You say, "Well, surely anybody born in the millennium and they see Christ actually seated there on the throne of his father David, they would be attracted to him. They'd say, oh, this wonderful world, and he's responsible for it all. I want him to be my Savior. He died for my sin. I want him to be in my life. But did you know millions and even billions of people born in the millennium will reject the Lord Jesus Christ? Say, Brother Bob, how can that be? Because everybody born in the millennium will be born just like you, with the blood of Adam flowing through his veins. And after all, if you're born in that kind of environment, that's all you know. They won't think twice about walking around with somebody in an incorruptible body. If that's all you've known from the time you were born, no, that's common. These people who are born in the millennium are going to be so adjusted to their surroundings, and everything is just commonplace, they won't even think about it. There's no death from natural causes. Oh, but somebody might say, wait a minute, I'm tired of this one seated on that throne. I think I'll just try to overthrow his theocracy. Did you know God says, no, you won't. Psalm 94:11, the Lord knoweth the thoughts of man. In Luke chapter 5, 22, when Jesus perceived their thoughts, he answering said unto them, what reason ye in your hearts? Did you know nobody can have a thought without God knowing what he's thinking? He's God. Now, a person can have a thought, and God will let them go on and live. But if they try then to overthrow his reign, they're going to be killed. They're going to die. They will be cast into hell. So there will be some in the millennial kingdom who will be cast into hell. But there will be billions who are born who still have not come to Christ here at the end of the millennial kingdom. Now, what's going to happen? Did you know God allows men the opportunity to make a decision? Man has a free will. Now, of course, God is omniscient. He knows everything that's going to happen. He's God. But my dear friend, you were born with a free will. You can either accept Christ or you can reject him. Now, I don't have time to get off on that right now. That'd be a whole message. But the fact is, people born in the millennial kingdom will be born just like you. And if they reject the Lord Jesus, but they behave themselves, they can still live right on through the millennial kingdom. But God's going to make them make a decision. And so the Bible tells us that he's going to allow Satan to come back to the earth. Would you turn with me, please, if you will, to the book of Revelation, chapter 20. Revelation chapter 20, and will you notice verse 7? Revelation 20, verse 7. And when the 1,000 years are expired, oh, now we've come to the end of the millennial kingdom. When the 1,000 years are expired, Satan shall be loosed out of his prison. Remember last night? We discovered that in that 75-day period, Satan will be held, chained in the bottomless pit for 1,000 years. But at the end of the 1,000 years, he will be permitted to come back to the earth. And what does he do? He shall go out to deceive the nations which are in the four quarters of the earth, Gog and Magog. Now be careful, this is not the Gog and Magog of Ezekiel 38. The Gog and Magog of Ezekiel 38 will surface rather early in the tribulation. But here at the end of the millennium is another Gog and Magog. Once again, I'm indebted to Dr. John Walvoord. He says at the end of the millennium, Satan will be released and will go out to deceive the nations. The nations are referred to as Gog and Magog. This has confused some who try to connect this with Ezekiel 38 and 39. So don't be confused. This is a different Gog, a different Magog. And when Satan comes back, all of those who've been born in millennial days come together. that whole assembly is referred to as Gog and Magog. But what happens? He's going to come, the Bible says, to gather all of them to battle, the number of whom is as the sand of the sea. We're talking about billions of people. And they went up on the breadth of the earth and compassed the camp of the saints about in the beloved city, and fire came down from God out of heaven and devoured them. Now these would be the last mortal human beings to taste of physical death. In other words, they will be cast into hell. But they won't be there very long, because we discovered discovery in the Word of God that almost immediately in verse 11 is the great white throne judgment. You see, all who are in hell, beginning with the beginning of time, as they come to the end now, and everybody who's died without Christ will be resurrected in what Jesus calls the resurrection of damnation. They will all stand now before Christ, Revelation 20, beginning at verse 11, at the great white throne judgment. I saw a great white throne and him that sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away, and there was found no place for them. And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God, and the books were opened. Did you know there's a day coming here at the great white throne when the books will be opened? Now, my Christian friend, we will not be here. Well, we do have a judgment after the rapture. It's called the judgment seat of Christ. And we will be judged according to our works. It has nothing to do with salvation. We're already saved. We're already in heaven. But it has to do with receiving or not receiving crowns of reward. And there are five of them. We don't have time to look at that. But we receive these crowns according to the way we've lived our Christian life, and then we cast them at the feet of the Lord Jesus. That's the judgment seat of Christ. It's in heaven. It's for believers. But this is the great white throne judgment. That's a judgment for all of those who have been resurrected from hell to stand before God. And the books will be opened. Did you know nobody ever gets by with anything? Do you think Adolf Hitler can get by with killing 6 million Jews? He never faced punishment for what he did. He will. As a matter of fact, every sin that every sinner has ever committed is found in those books. My Christian friend, aren't you glad when you one day open the door of your heart and like a little child, you invited Christ to come in? Did you know he came into your heart at your invitation? He gave you his life. You're born again. Another thing that happened, everything in those books to your account was erased. You say, Brother Bob, there's nothing in those books. No. Why? Because he who knew no sin became sin for us, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. Just as he went to the cross and took our sin, when we receive him as Savior, we take his righteousness. There is nothing in those books to your account. But if a person dies without Christ, everything he's ever said or thought or done that was contrary to the standards of his word, we're talking about sin, they don't get by with that. And the books will be opened. But notice, and there's another book, which is the book of life. Now, I want you to listen very closely, friends. I'm going to say something that's going to shock some of you. There is a theological conviction that when a person accepts Christ as Savior, at that moment his name is written in the book of life. Now hold your hat. You're going to think I'm dealing with some heresy. No. Did you know when a little baby becomes a part of the human family, and I think that's at conception, when that little baby, there in the womb for those months, and then born, into the human family. That little baby's name is in the book of life. As a matter of fact, everybody who has ever been born, his name is in the book of life. Everybody. Now, if that little baby dies before he can understand he's a sinner, and before he can understand God's provision for sin, if he dies as an unaccountable baby or a little child, and we don't know exactly where that age of accountability is, it may be earlier for some, but we're talking about little children who cannot understand that they're sinners, and you tell them about Jesus and how he came and went to a cross and took our sin and shed his blood, how he died and arose from the dead. They can't understand that. They are unaccountable, but their names are in that book of life. If that little baby should die, he goes to heaven. The Lord Jesus made it very plain, "Suffer the little children to come unto me, for of such is the kingdom of heaven." Now, you know, there's some people who may live far beyond that youthful age. They might live their whole life, but as far as their mentality is concerned, maybe they're like a little child of 3 or 4 years old. Are they unaccountable? Yes. In other words, if a person cannot understand he is a sinner and he cannot understand God's provision for sin, that person, I believe, if he dies in that condition, is going to heaven because his name is in the book of life. Now follow closely. When a person reaches that age of accountability, then that person needs to come to Christ as a penitent sinner. He needs to open his heart and accept the Lord Jesus as Savior. Now, if he does that, and here's the key, his name is guaranteed to remain in the book of life. He cannot lose his salvation. But let's say here's a person who is in the age of accountability and he dies without Christ. At that point, his name is removed from the book of life. This is what Revelation chapter 3, verse 5 is all about. Now listen closely. "He that overcometh, the same shall be clothed in white raiment. I will not blot out his name out of the book of life." You know, some people who do not believe in eternal security come to that verse and they say, "Oh, when you accept Christ, your name's put in the book of life. And then if you sin, your name is removed from the book of life." In other words, you don't have eternal life. Don't believe that. If a Christian sins, his name is not removed from the book of life. But he can come to God in 1 John 1:9, confess his sin, and did you know that sin is forgiven? But that has nothing to do with his eternal life. The moment you receive Christ, you have everlasting life, and you cannot lose it. But now all of these here in Revelation chapter 20, who stand before Christ, they not only have to face the fact that all of their works are in the books, because the books shall be opened, and we also read another book was opened, which is the book of life. In other words, their names used to be there, but they've been blotted out because they died without Christ. The Scofield footnote says, "The book of life is there to answer such as plead their works for justification, an awful blank where their name might have been." Could I add something? An awful blank where their name used to be. And then a very interesting development. The first time you read in Scripture of the Lamb's book of life is in the next chapter. It's Revelation chapter 21, verse 27, and there we're introduced at the close of the verse to this wonderful book. It is the Lamb's book of life. In other words, there's a name change. Following the great white throne, the book of life is now called the Lamb's book of life. So the concept that when a person accepts Christ as Savior, their names are written in the book of life. Oh, no. Everybody who's ever been born, his name is already in the book of life. But if he dies without accepting Christ, at that moment his name is removed from the book of life. Again, Revelation 3, verse 5. People whose names were in the book of life can have them removed. When a person accepts the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior, the fact that he's received Christ means that his name now is guaranteed to remain in the book of life. He can never lose his salvation. Now, you go home and pray about that and ask God to just give you some leading, because he's your teacher. He's the Holy Spirit. And I think you'll find that I'm not giving some kind of heresy. As a matter of fact, I've discovered that most of my friends of teaching in Bible prophecy take this position. And so you may not agree with me right now, but when you get to heaven, you'll find out I'm right. But if you have another position, that's all right. You just go home and try to remember what we've said on this subject and talk to God about it. But I want us to go on as we come to the close, not only of this message tonight, but the close of this conference. Following this great judgment, that is this final judgment at the end of the millennial kingdom, and then the final judgment at the great white throne judgment. Those people now, all in the lake of fire for all eternity. You say, well, Brother Bob, what about us who know Christ? We're here. And following the millennial kingdom, we enter into this period when our Lord is going to create new heaven, a new earth, and we're going to be with him for all eternity. My friend, it is either here or here. What will it be? In other words, two places for all eternity, that's all. You know, our hearts break when we think that some people that we love are going to spend eternity in the lake of fire. But for those who know the Lord Jesus, eternity in this wonderful place prepared by our wonderful Lord. Let me close with this. There's something even more precious than the place. I notice in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to go to heaven. Yes, but that's not what it says. We're caught up to meet the Lord in the air. In John chapter 14, we have another reference here that puts the emphasis in the right place. Jesus said, let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. Now there's the place. If it were not so, I would have told you. And I go to prepare a place for you. But if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and take you to the place. Yes, that's not what he says. I will come again and receive you unto myself. So in both of these passages, the emphasis is not on the place, it's on the person. Did you know if there's been blessing this week? It's been because of one person, and his name is Jesus Christ. And we can and will be with him under perfect conditions for all eternity. So my final question to you, my friend, have you trusted Christ as Savior? If you haven't, I would plead with you, come to him while you can. Tomorrow could be too late. Let's bow our hearts, shall we please? Our heads bowed, eyes closed. Anybody here tonight would say, well, preacher, I don't understand all about Bible prophecy. Do I have to understand all this to be saved? No. What you have to know is that you're a sinner, but God still loves you. And he sent his son into the world to go to that cross to pay the penalty of our sin. He shed his blood. He gave his life. Thank God he arose from the dead. If you never opened that heart's door to invite him to come in, I would plead with you, do it tonight. Is there anybody like that here to say, preacher, I've put this off long enough and I'm ready to accept the Lord Jesus as my Savior. Now, if you've ever done that, you never have to do it again. But if you've never accepted him, I would urge you, come to him while you can. Anyone like that while we wait? Maybe there's a Christian who'd say, well, Brother Bob, I know Christ, but in the light of what's going to happen, all these things that are coming, I'm not really living for him as I should. The Lord's been dealing with me this week, and I want him to know that I've heard him speak, and you want just a moment to talk to him. Would you take this moment right now just to talk to this one who loves you and redeemed you through his blood, and then obey him, whatever he's laying on your heart. God bless you as you pray. Then our pastor will come and introduce a few minutes here, I guess, for some questions and answers. But I'm sure if you need to go, that's perfectly all right, too. But give us just a minute, Pastor, and you pray. God bless you, my friends. Okay.
Let's just sing the chorus, Jesus Paid It All.
Jesus paid it all.